Well, I'm glad to be with you and have an opportunity for the next few weeks to do some study in the themes of Luke. I fell in love with Luke back in the 1970s when Rick Mason and Jonathan Wallace and some others and I did a Navigator's Life Change Bible study on Luke. It took us a number of months. I later preached through Luke. And later at Geneva, I had the opportunity, I had to do an upper-level course every fall. And I started doing Luke, and then the alternate years I would do Acts. And I used a thematic approach to that, and I discovered that some of the students who took Luke said, well, if we take Acts, we know he's going to do the same thing over again, but we're looking at some different things. So that was kind of a fun sort of thing for me. You've got an outline, but let me do a couple of things first. So who was Luke? As a matter of fact, we don't really know. He's not one of the 12. He's not one of the 12, neither was Saul of Tarsus, who becomes a major figure in the book of Acts. But Paul mentions several men in Colossians. He mentions Aristarchus, Mark, Justus, Epaphras, who probably were Jews. And then he mentions Luke, the beloved physician. How do we know Luke is a doctor? Because Paul tells us that. There's also a shift, if you read through the book of Acts, which Luke authored, there's a shift from his describing of what was going on. They went here and they went there. And then all of a sudden, the pronoun shifts to we. So at some point, Luke has joined Paul. Luke's gospel begins with an introduction to Theophilus. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished, just as it was, as those from the beginning were eyewitnesses, it seemed good to me, having followed these things closely for some time, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. So there's two things you note. There was careful research, and it's an orderly account. Sometimes I thought, well, why did he put this here? Because it fits what he's doing. Daryl Bach, a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary that I got to meet a number of times at the Evangelical Theological Society, there was a Luke forum that we often would meet. And Daryl Bach suggests that Theophilus was a God-fearer. That's a technical name. He's a Gentile who was attracted to Christianity, but who hadn't attended Judaism, but he'd not become a full Jew. He was not circumcised, right? Acts contains a number of references to God-fearers. The other thing that's important when you look at Acts, at Luke and Acts, is it's an orderly account. Now, you and I may go, well, what does that mean? It means things aren't accidental. They're purposely arranged. He has arranged his work to answer some specific questions about Jesus and his ministry, both in person and through the Holy Spirit. Now, it's a thematic approach. What's the theme? Right. One thing I began to look at, both as I studied Luke and preached Luke, is you look for word continuation. So he uses a word here, and then he uses a word here. So themes that you can see. And one of the things you have to recognize when you're using themes, he may introduce a theme, drop it for a little while, and then bring it up again sometime later or in conjunction with some other things. And themes introduced in the gospel will be picked up in Acts. What are some of the themes that are found in Luke? What we're looking tonight, and actually this, I've never looked at this theme before, is a theme of angels. You know, Luke has a number of things that you can trace by specific words, but I've never looked at this. But Luke introduces it. There are 45 references to angels in Luke and Acts. And the most interesting thing about this is when you look at the history, the last time angels were mentioned in the Old Testament was 400 years before Jesus. So angels are very active, and then you go through that silent period that lasts some time, and then all of a sudden you get this flurry of activity. Right? So if you take a look at the sheet that I've given you, we can see some of the things that are there. Right? So the first thing is, who's the first person to experience an angel? It's Zacharias, right? There have been no reference to angels for 400 years, and then all of a sudden, Zacharias is on the scene, and the angel shows up, and he tells Zechariah what's going to happen. An angel of the Lord appeared, standing at the right of the altar of incense. Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth, who has been barren for decades, will bear you a son, and you'll give him the name John. And Zacharias says to the angel, how do I know this will be true? All right? And I've always been interested. You need to sort of play with this a little bit. I am Gabriel. I come from the presence of God. I always want to put in there, you silly twit. All right? And that's why you should be listening to me. I have been sent to speak to you. It's interesting, because here's the thing. So we know that Luke shows up a little bit later. How does Luke know what the angel said to Zacharias? He interviewed Zacharias. How does he know what the angel said to Mary? He interviewed Mary. So you have all of these instances where Luke, it's careful research, and he's put it together. Now, here's the thing that's most interesting about that. Zacharias was a priest. Luke tells us that it was his turn to be offering the incense and the sacrifice. That would only happen once in the life of a priest. He's been a priest all these years. He has never before been in the Holy of Holies offering a sacrifice. And a part of my logical thing, if there's ever a time an angel might be showing up, it's when you're in the Holy of Holies in the presence of God. And I think Gabriel really, really bristles a little bit. I'm Gabriel, you. So you see that's what's going on, all right? When you look at Mary in Luke chapter 1, how can this be? You are going to have a child. How can this be? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, right? And it's interesting. And then when you get to Luke chapter 2, they named him Jesus, the name given by the angel. So you have these things. You have this angelic appearances, and then you have these responses and reactions. Right? In Luke 4, verse 10, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you. Right? Chapter 9, verse 26, I went through spending time, I have a really good Bible program, and I click on it, and it will show me all the references that are there, right? And so there's a reference, there's a warning. He who denies me will be denied before the angels of God. So the angels are in the presence of God. Luke chapter 15, there is more joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You realize how much we're learning about angels at this point and things that Luke's recorded. And then one of the parables, the poor man died, was carried by angels into the presence of Abraham. It's just interesting. There's a lot of things I'm not going to be able to answer. Because, well, how does that work? I don't know, but I'm just telling you, wanting you to see the things that are happened, okay? And Jesus on the cross, we don't usually, when we talk about Jesus on the cross, we don't usually talk about angels. But here's that interesting. An angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. So the angel has some kind of a ministry that's going on that is of comfort and encouragement. And then in Luke 24, when they did not find his body, so they've gone to the tomb and Jesus is not there, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels that he was alive. So you not only have the testimony of the Spirit, not only have the testimony of the disciples, but you have this somehow, there's an angelic kind of thing that's going on. What about the book of Acts? Luke's written two of these. We're introduced to a man named Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He was a devout man who feared God. He saw in a vision an angel of God who said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Send to Joppa and bring one Simon. So he's not yet heard the gospel, but he's having these questions, right? And Cornelius is instructed, look for a guy named Paul and bring him here, right? And then in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and centurion. So here's the explanation that's going to be given. A centurion, upright and God-fearing man. We understand that God-fearers are a technical group. They're affiliated with Judaism, but they haven't been circumcised, so they're sort of half Jewish. They're not all the way there, right? So here's Cornelius, and God sends an angel to Cornelius, and so he's directed to. So what's being said is, they go and they get Peter, and they bring Peter because the angel said, Cornelius is a guy you should go. So Peter goes to talk to Cornelius, and he's amazed at what he finds there, right? And this incident is pivotal in bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. And it's so that the gospel has basically, in the early part of Acts, only been going to Jews. They go and they go preach in a synagogue or something like that. And in this particular instance, Peter is brought, and Peter recognizes this is something different. The gospel is, and the gospel has either been brought to Jews or to God-fearers, people who are, but Cornelius has been somewhat different at this, okay? And this major shift at this point is led by angels. And we get farther in Acts chapter 27. Now, Paul is on the ship, and the ship is having trouble. They've been trying to go from one place to another. For this very night, there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told." So this is the kind of thing that we're looking at here. So that here's Paul on the ship. Everybody's afraid. And two things are said. You were going to go stand before Caesar. Right? So the gospel is going to be broadly introduced to all of Roman culture at this point. Right? In Acts chapter 7, after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared. He's talking about Moses, all right, in the burning bush. "This Moses whom they disowned, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' is the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and deliverer with the help of an angel." So there's these subtle references to angels that we don't often think about. It's easy to read past them at this point. And in Acts 7, that's the emphasis to the Jews. Acts 7, verse 38, "This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai." We tend to think of Moses hears God's voice on Mount Sinai, but the Old Testament doesn't make a reference to the angels being present, but Luke makes that reference for us. In Acts 7:53, "You who received the law as ordained by angels." I don't recall that in some other places. So there's this interesting piece of history that's being adjusted to, all right? In Acts 28:26, we have Philip. "An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south of the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a desert road, right? And the angel says, "Go there." And after he gets there, then he discovers the Ethiopian eunuch who's reading Isaiah and says, "How can I understand unless somebody..." That would not have happened. The interesting piece for me, the confusing piece is, where does the ministry of the Holy Spirit come in, and where do we see angels ministering? And they seem to be parallel to each other, but angels are being specifically mentioned, right? In Acts 10, you've got Cornelius introduced. "About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God who had just come and said to him..." So Cornelius has this vision, and the angel addresses him by name, and fixing his gaze on him, being much alarmed, he says, "What is it, Lord?" So this is a different kind of experience. See, by this time, there's so much new that is happening that very unusual kinds of thinking are taking place. And the angel says, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God." When the angel was speaking to him, had left. So this is Cornelius. He summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier who was personal attendants, and so they go and find Peter, And then they say, they describe to Peter in Acts 10:22, Cornelius, a centurion and a righteous and God-fearing man. That's a technical term. He's a God-fearer. He's familiar with some of these things, but not all of them. And so, saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is called Peter, brought here. So why does Peter go to talk to Cornelius? Because Cornelius makes reference to the angel. The angel instructs Cornelius to go. Cornelius tell the servants tell Peter, the angel sent him, you're to come and talk. And so that's the key piece that's happening to him. In Acts chapter 12, there's a reference to Peter. Peter beheld an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone himself. So Peter's been arrested, and he's in jail. And for all he knows, he's going to be put to death the next day, because that's the sentence that's coming off, right? And so suddenly an angel shows up in the cell, strikes Peter's side. Peter's been sleeping. Get up quickly. His chains fall off his hands. The angel said, get your clothes on and put your shoes on. And he did. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and continued to follow. He doesn't even know what he's doing. He just has seen this angelic appearance. And he's doing what he's told. And the angel gets him out past several of the gates. And then the angel leaves him alone. And so Peter then goes and he finds the believers. And Peter came to them. Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. And then it's because there's a reference to Herod in Acts chapter 12, verse 32. Herod, who has been persecuting the church, and immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. So not very often you hear about angels being instruments of punishment and death, but that's what's happening here. And then you get in Acts 23, the conflict with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the Pharisees are more orthodox. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. This is Luke simply recording that. And so because of that, they get this great debate within the Jewish groups at that point. Some of the scribes of the Pharisees stood up and began to argue heatedly, saying, so here's, they're having this debate about Paul, and suddenly the question of what's going on, and suddenly their own orthodoxy is challenged. Right? And finally, at the end of Acts chapter 27, for this night there stood before me an angel of the God whom I belong and whom I worship, and he said, do not be afraid, Paul. So Paul's been arrested. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, the Lord has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have told. What is it that Luke is doing? He is settling, by use of history, the ministry of angels, so people begin to understand something of the breadth of the ministry of angels. Right. That's a rapid move over a whole bunch of stuff. We're moving very quickly. Questions at this point? Where are we going for Joel?
I have a question. So, do you think that there's an important relationship between Luke being a physician and his kind of emphasis on angels?
It's interesting because Luke comes in from the outside. We really don't know anything about the conversion of Luke. What do we know? How do we know we can depend on what Luke said? Because he was carefully researched and he's got an orderly account. He comes at it with a doctor's approach to a number of things, trying to figure out what's going on. And some of what Luke is interviewing the people who experienced these things. He treats their accounts as reliable, and so he's putting them forth, and we begin to see, and that's what's in his writing. And we don't know very much about Theophilus. It's interesting. Theophilus is a Gentile, most excellent Theophilus, maybe a Gentile, a Roman, in some government kind of position. And Luke is the one who's introducing him to these things, I mean, he's emphasizing it's an orderly count and it's been put together so that you might understand and believe these things. Did I answer all your questions, Joel? Okay. Other questions? There are a number of other themes that we'll be looking at. One will be because of where Luke shows up. Luke says more about the Holy Spirit and says more about the Holy Spirit in terms of history. And you will see these accounts. We'll look probably the Holy Spirit next week. We'll see these accounts in the life and ministry of Jesus, where the Holy Spirit is mentioned more than by most of the other gospel writers. So we'll be looking at that. We'll be looking at prayer as the interesting thing with the Bible Works program. If you cite prayer with an asterisk, you'll get every reference that uses pray, prayed, prayer, or whatever. But it's very interesting seeing how those things are set forth. And then one that I came across a number of years ago is what I call the wineskins theme, where Luke is the one who introduces you cannot put new wine into old wineskins. New wine, and it's like, well, what does that mean? And Luke is the one who helps us see how Christianity goes beyond the limitations of Judaism. And we'll see that in a variety of ways, because you can't put this new wine into those wineskins, and it shows up in a number of places, a number of the controversies and things. So, let me pray for us. Father, we're doing a broad overview of some significant things. We don't know a whole lot about Luke, but what we know is he knew you, and he worked alongside Paul. He was instrumental in putting these things together. He's carefully researched these things. Thank you for that understanding. It comes from these different settings. Give us an anticipation of good things that we will see as we come along, and then how those things, what happened in the early church and the leading of the Spirit and all of those things should impact us and help us understand how we live before you. Pray in Jesus' name.